We're in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 is what we're looking at today. Again, I kind of recap some things for us. And in the end of Acts chapter 11, we do see Barnabas and Saul go out. And we see that some of these things are starting to take place. But what we then get into in chapter 12 is Herod. Now, I want to clarify one thing, and I'll probably mention it again. This is not the same King Herod that when Christ was a baby. So, but it is the same family line, just to understand. I mean, many of you probably know that in royalty lines, they will take the same name here and there. This is most likely Herod Agrippa. So we'll talk about that here in a minute. But I want to ask a question this morning, and I want to see what we think. But when I became a Christian, I quickly began to realize that my life wasn't the same. Now, how many of us felt that way? Because the reason that I've started to get into that question and the way I looked at this, I've started to realize that my life is now lived on two time schedules. And you've probably recognized that in some of the things that I've said, some of the things that I've talked about, some of the ways that I've discussed things at times, that and the continued conversation with Revelation. If you've been here for any of those studies or you've listened to them online, the conversation about Revelation, that we need to remove ourselves from the earthly timeline to sometimes understand God's timeline. So you see that kind of mentality of where I'm going with some of this anyway, that mentally speaking, I live on two timelines. I have my timeline and then there's God's timeline. And sometimes those timelines are not in sync. Does anybody else have that problem, or is it just me? Just me. All right, cool. Well, then you get to listen to a message about me. I hope it helps you. Because basically my time schedule is that I want things to happen when I want them to happen. How many of us have that problem? I know I'm not the only one that can raise my hand on that. So if I want something to happen right now, I'm going to get impatient. I'm going to push for it to happen. That is my time schedule. That's not God's time schedule. And that even bleeds over into my personal life. Now, if you think about it, when you were a kid, when it came to Christmas, you wanted to open your presents as quickly as possible. You did not want to wait for Christmas Day, right? I mean, because it was something new, something fresh, something that we could get. When we were in school, we wanted school to end. We wanted the day to be over. We wanted to get on to the end of the day. Or maybe in high school, we wanted to get through it so we could just get on to a real life. Maybe when you're engaged or you begin a relationship in that regard, you have this mindset that you want to be, you know, you want to go ahead and skip to the golden years of retirement. I mean, how many of you? I point at you because I know retirement. When you were getting ready to retire from the town of Newland, you were counting the days, right? You knew how many days, hours, minutes, seconds it was until the moment that that time clock got punched for the last time. When you go for these experiences in life, you want those things to happen quickly, especially because the anticipation starts to wear you down. It starts to eat at you. And maybe then on the other side of that, it's when you get to a certain age and you start going, I wish I could go back and re-experience some things because I know that I rushed through them. It wasn't, you know, I got on my own timeline and I should have been on a different one because I would have enjoyed it maybe a little better. But what we see is you count the days and then there's God's timeline. There's God's schedule. There's this, you know, like I said, I have to be honest. Sometimes mine and God's timelines are not in sync. And I recognize that and I understand that. And I'm trying to fight that. It's like God operates in a completely different way than I want him to sometimes. And every one of us, I think, has that mentality. You know, have you ever wanted to ask God, why do you have to wait till the last minute to take care of something? Why do you have to wait until the last possible second to show up? Why do you have to wait until, you know, right at the very end before you do anything about what I've been praying about for years? Anybody ever had that situation where they wanted to pray that. They wanted to ask God that question. I want you to hurry up and fix my problems, and you want to wait until the last second. You wanted me to deal with all of these problems. What are you trying to teach me? These are questions that we ask. These are questions that we go through. And as I think about that, I've studied some different things within this entire thing of the way that life works. I've studied some different things within the way that everything is going. And so the reality of what it all comes down to is simply this. I've started to study these, and this is kind of separate from Acts, and it may be something we come back to, but I've studied these last minute miracles. I've looked at some of the different things where God's been, you know, he makes people wait, and I'm going, okay, I understand. I mean, I'm 39 years old, and I get asked the question all the time, well, when are you getting married? And I keep replying with, when God sees fit. And as of right now, he's not brought me to that place in my life, and I'm okay with that. I'm content with that. But there's days, especially when, I don't want to call him old, but when some of the older than me ladies within the church, not necessarily this one, other churches have done this just as much, if not more than this one, want to tell me who is perfect and tell me how this needs to work, and then they want to try to set this whole thing up for me, and they just don't understand how, you know, I don't necessarily want that. But, you know, it's like, well, we got to get you married off. Well, we got to do this. Well, no, you don't. You don't have to get me married off. We'll let the Lord handle that. But there are days when I'm like, Lord, why are you waiting until the last minute? Why are you waiting until this? That being said, I want us to look at this because I don't believe you can stop God. And I believe that God's always right on time. You can't stop God. And God's always right on time. That's the message that I want us to get out of this today. So in chapter 12, starting in verse 1 and going through verse 16, it says this. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Okay, so we know what time of year this is. We know that it's Passover. We know that four squads would have been typically a group of four soldiers. So at least 16 soldiers to bring Peter in. Well, this certainly starts to sound a little familiar, doesn't it? It's the time of Passover, and you're bringing an army to bring down one man. All right, let's move on. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The church was praying. All right. When Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. A light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird up yourself, tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." Okay? So he went out and he followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent an angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Okay. This doesn't maybe necessarily sound like a scripture that you would use for the conversation we're about to have. But let me give us a couple of things out of this. First, the first miracle that we see in this, I guess a lesson that we can learn from it, is that we should never give up hope, even if time is ticking down. Even if time is coming to an end, so to speak. Even if we are down to the last few minutes without any answers being given, never give up hope in what God can do. Because a way out of the mess is right around the corner. How do I know that? Look at Peter. Peter was minutes from being brought out in front of the people and probably murdered for the joy of the Jews. The same people who Christ had just died for, the same people who had cheered him one week, brought him down the next, the same people at the same time of year, Peter was just about to become like Christ in that regard. That Herod was going to bring him out and murder him in front of the people. Because why? Peter was sharing a gospel message that really fought against anything Herod stood for. Why? Because it didn't bring glory to Herod's name. In this passage of scripture, God cannot be stopped. What we see is that there's four reasons why we need to hang on to hope when we're going through something and we're in our last moment. There's four reasons we see in this section of scripture that God can't be stopped, and we can recognize that and move forward. In the passage, time is running out because Peter has been captured by Herod, thrown into prison under heavy guard, and the next morning is to be executed. And it is at that point God chooses to act, to show us that he cannot be stopped. And he shows us in four different ways, and it's an amazing show of glory, just to be honest with you. I love this section of scripture. And the more I've studied it this week, the more I've fallen in love with it. Number one, our God cannot be stopped despite what evil is thrown against him. God cannot be stopped despite what evil is thrown against him. About the time that Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, he had already killed James. He was ready to kill Peter. Now, that's the story we see. Herod in Acts 12, as I mentioned earlier, would have been Herod Agrippa. That would have been the grandson, I believe, of Herod the Great, who would have been Herod that we see in the story of Christ as a baby. So this would be the grandson of Herod the Great. Now, if we continue on with the story, which we probably will hear another time, I don't know if we'll get there today, but if you want to keep reading chapter 12, you get to see a pleasant end to a wonderful life. It involves worms, so if you like a dirty story, there you go. But it's the judgment, basically, of Herod Agrippa and how he comes to the end of his life. It's beautiful if you're looking at it in terms of someone who sees the evil for what it is and realizes that he came to an end that was brought upon himself by the way that he lived, and his judgment was in that. But that's neither here nor there. The family ruled the land, and this family was evil. They were evil, and it wasn't that they were just evil people. They were evil with power. Now, we all know what evil with power looks like. I mean, we can see it in the world around us. Evil and having power at the same time cannot be a good thing. I mean, Herod the Great killed babies. I mean, for lack of better words. He killed toddlers because he heard that Christ was king. He feared for his throne, so he murdered babies. I mean, a baby's not going to come to power immediately, right? But he decided to take the problem out from the beginning. You've got the family that rules the land of Israel for the Roman government, and here they come in, and there's no one more powerful in Jerusalem than Herod Agrippa. And in chapter 12, he chooses to exercise his power by exterminating Christians. He chooses to make the Jews happy by taking God's people out. And what we see here is that he comes in He comes up against something a little more powerful than himself in the process of this. What we see here is interesting. He sends 16 men to take Peter, at least 16. But I want to make a statement here that I think we really need to understand and really need to embrace and comprehend at this point. And that is this, that all the forces of hell, all the evil of the world, everything that can be thrown at God, God takes nothing from. It will not stop him in the process of a story, in the process of what needs to be done. It cannot stop him. It cannot be stopped despite how impossible the situation may seem. How do I know this? Well, if we continue to look at the story, when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. After Passover, he wants to take Peter out. No big deal to get Peter out of prison. I mean, this would be a maximum security situation. Hopefully, if you have 16 officers on one prisoner, that prisoner does not escape, right? Just asking the question for the simple fact that two guards probably were enough to keep Peter in line. But four squads, two guards chained to either side of Peter, another three sections of guards that are going on the way out, guarding every perimeter to make sure that no one comes in to take him. And yet, here we are. Two guards chained. Two guards stood at Peter's cell. Two guards stood at the second guard post. And then the iron gate that leads to the city had two more guards. Herod put up to 16 men to keep Peter in prison. And God sent one angel to set him free. Now, if you can't tell me about the power of our God, the power of the creator of this world, the power of the one who has the power over anything else, in that, not only did he help Peter get free, he was never seen. He was never seen as he walked right by every last one of them. Tell me about the power of God again. Tell me about that power of God. God was saying, it doesn't take that much effort for me to defeat your evil ways. Think about it. 16 men and Peter walked out with one angel. And in fact, it was so good, Peter thought it was a vision at first. And until the angel left his side, Peter himself didn't realize that God was working in his life. But when he did, he recognized for what it was. God cannot be stopped despite the faithless prayers that we offer up. Peter was being prayed for, but Peter is in jail. The natural thing for the church to do is to pray for the leaders, to call a special prayer meeting for them. After all, it's the right thing to do, right? If something were to happen with a member of the church and we call everybody to prayer, how many of us are actually praying? You know, I mean, the all call. And I'm not saying you don't. Please do not get me wrong. But what I am saying is, how many of you get that all call? And you're like, oh, well, I need to be praying. And I hang up the phone. And then 3 hours later, oh, I forgot to pray. Well, it's kind of the same situation here. The church comes together because, well, that's what the church is supposed to do, right? The church is supposed to gather together. It's the right thing to do spiritually. We go circle up, pray that God will deliver Peter from the hands of Herod. And suddenly there's a knock at the door. And Rhoda comes to the door, and it's Peter, and she doesn't open the door. Catch that. Now, how many of us have done the same thing? We've prayed for something, and it knocks at the door. And we hear it, we recognize it as what it is, and we leave the door to go tell somebody else, well, it came. The package is still at the door, folks. And in fact, without the package, we can't prove anything to anybody. Now, granted, they do come and open the door later, but they call her crazy. Don't believe me? What does this "you are beside yourself" statement mean? If you look at somebody and tell them that they're beside themselves, you're practically saying what? Right, you're crazy. That's not Peter, it's his ghost. That's not what you think it is. You're so wrapped up in hope that you think that. Now think about this. They're there praying for Peter's freedom. He's at the door and they're going, "Nah, it's not him. They've already killed him." But yet God answered a faithless prayer, because they didn't have the faith that God would free Peter. Peter's at the door as an answer to your prayer, and you're telling everybody else, "Well, no, that's not Peter. That can't be Peter. There's no way that that's Peter." I mean, they were praying. Let's give them credit. Let's give a little credit where credit is due. They were praying, but they weren't expecting him to work. Had they been expecting God to work? Do what?
Quick.
Yeah. Had they been, well, I mean, was it quick though?
Quick.
I mean, it was quick in some terms. Peter's about to die. But the reality is that here we are praying, but they're not expecting God to do what they're praying for. Had they been expecting it, the door would have flung open and Peter would have been welcomed in, right? Had they opened the door, they would have seen the results of their prayer, but yet they didn't. She was so excited by hearing his voice, she ran in to tell everybody, "Open the door and let him in." "Well, I heard him." "Yeah, you heard Peter's ghost. You didn't hear Peter." And then he's still at the door knocking. He's still trying to get in, because the longer he's out there, the less chance he's got of getting out of trouble with the authorities, right? Peter walked out of prison. Walked out. He didn't run. He literally walked out of prison. The chains fell off and he walked out of prison. But here he is at the door, and the scripture says that they were astonished. What tells me that God can't be stopped despite the faithless prayers that we offer up is the next thing. God can't be stopped by what we are doing in the situation, or what we are not doing in the situation. We can't stop God by how we handle things. We can't stop God by the circumstances that we're in. Herod was about to bring him out. Peter was asleep. Herod is just hours away from bringing Peter before the people, and Peter was asleep. Peter had basically gotten used to the situation and said, "You know what? It's going to happen. This is the end for me. They're going to take me out. He's going to kill me in front of the people. They're going to cheer and I'm done. But I'm okay with that." It sure sounds like it, because he's asleep. He wasn't stressing. He wasn't worried. He was asleep. The others were praying. They weren't there acting on it. He was asleep. And in walks this angel that appears next to him, and he slaps him and says, "Get up." And the chains fall off. And he says, "Come with me." Now, I could understand that, you know, if you think you're about to be executed, you're not sleeping. But Peter was sleeping. You know, it doesn't seem like the sleep was going to work to get him out of jail, but Peter wasn't really worried whether he got out of jail. He could have started preaching to the Roman soldiers, and that might have saved him a few minutes, but it doesn't look like it would have done much. But whether Peter is sleeping or Peter is doing everything he can about his situation, God can't be stopped in what was going to take place. If you go on in the story, what you recognize is this, that not only did Peter get freed from the circumstance, those soldiers ended up dying because Herod blamed them. Once he went and searched and could not find Peter, because God had provided cover for Peter, he turned around and went back and killed the men who were keeping watch, because they didn't even see him walk out. They didn't even see Peter walk by. When you're going through the hardest of situations, the angel appears next to you, leads you through the trouble without the enemy knowing. And then when you're on the other side, he offers you protection. He sees you on the other side. And when it's all said and done, what happens is that you are there, you are protected, and you are now safe from harm. And the enemy goes back to himself. and fights himself because he's the one that let it happen. How can an angel come in and lead Peter out and him not be seen? Well, you got the prayers of the faithless. You've got the enemy who's keeping watch. And you've got God walking right through the midst of it all and protecting the one who needs to be protected. There's such a beautiful thing in this. Those four things that we see in this are reasons why I believe that God cannot, will not, and will never be stopped. No matter what evil can fall against you in this world, no matter what evil can come and be thrown at you, no matter what things can come flying at you in life, they are deflected and you are protected. Because God cannot be stopped in this world. And we can offer up all the faithless prayers we want, but if it's God's will, it's going to happen. And that's just the way it is. Because you have a church who's faithlessly praying. Don't believe me, let me go back to that example. They were praying, and when Peter knocked at the door, they denied that it was Peter. Just throwing that out there. But you have a king who wants all the power in the world. You have a world leader who wants to take the power from the church. You have a world leader who wants to change the way the church is viewed and wants the church to view him as their God. And you have a God who is standing firm in the midst of it all, who's showing his glory quietly, without a fight, without turmoil. He wakes Peter up in the middle of night and says, "Come, follow me." And he leads him past the enemy. And then sets him off on his own. But he got through the trouble by a guide, a guardian. Someone was there leading him through, leading him forward for that situation. And when it was all said and done, Peter then realizes that it was in fact an angel that God had sent. That it wasn't a vision, it wasn't a dream, it wasn't something that he was going to wake up and be right back in that situation. It was not anything more than God helping Peter out of the trial. Now for Peter, it was the last minute. And yes, it may have happened quickly because who knows how many days passed in the midst of it. But what we know is it's the time of Passover. James had already been killed. And here you are, James, the brother of John. And here you have Peter arrested, ready to be killed. And yet, here's the story. Peter walks out of prison unscathed, unseen, and unheard of again by the king. We all have that story in us. We all have that opportunity in us. We can all walk past the enemy quietly. And we can all pray some very faithless prayers that God will answer. Because sometimes we let ourselves get wrapped up in the way of the world. You've already lost one leader. And here's the second in jail. Well, why would God free him? He didn't free the first one. Well, God, please free Peter if you can. I can imagine how that prayer went. I can imagine how that conversation went. And here Peter is knocking at the door and they're going, "Yeah, it's not Peter." Is that where you stand today? Are you faithless in your prayers while praying for others within the church? Are you seeing things happen but missing the blessing because you're so wrapped up in where you are? Or are you looking at the circumstance in a different way and seeing that the enemy has not even seen you walk past the guards? The enemy has no idea where you've gone, but yet you find yourself in the middle of it all and you're going, "There's no question that God led me out of this and led me into this circumstance I'm in today." And yet it takes us looking back over the last few weeks to realize it because we've been so blind to it in the moment that we haven't seen God guiding us through until we got there. We've all had those moments. And that's what I find so beautiful about this story. Peter was oblivious until the angel disappeared and he realized he was no longer in prison. The church, until they opened the door and saw the answer standing in front of them, was oblivious and didn't even recognize when the answer was knocking. And until they saw it face to face, they didn't recognize God at work. And the enemy turned on itself because they couldn't find anyone else to blame. They couldn't bring anyone else in because God had protected his own. You see, when it's all said and done, the struggle you're going through, the trials you're facing, when it's all over, the angel has guided you through and you're going to look back and say, I made it. And the church is going to say, hey, you're at the door. I mean, you may have had a prayer here and there, but God can't be stopped. And if it's God's will, it won't be stopped. And God will stand firm when it's all said and done. That's something we can take with us today. You can take it to the bank. You can bank on it. You can bet on it. And you can know that God will not and cannot be stopped today. We're just going to close in prayer. But please, don't lose hope. Don't lose faith. Do you believe that God can't be stopped? Because if you do, then put your hope in that. Put your hope in that He cannot be stopped today. And He won't be. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You again for allowing us to come into Your presence, into Your house, into Your glory today. Lord, we thank You for all that You continue to show us through the book of Acts. And I pray that You would just continue to give us hope in the hardships, hope in the difficulties, Lord, that we would see Your glory and see You move in mighty ways. Lord, go with us, lead us, direct us. Continue to show us Your glory, Father, as we walk out of these doors today. Help us to realize the mission field is before us. But Lord, help us to realize that when the enemy is there, that You guide us through without them seeing. Lord, when the struggles come, help us to pray faithfully and to be faithful to You. And Lord, when it's all said and done and we look back and realize, let us give You the glory, let us give You the honor, and let us give You the praise for what You've done for us and through us, Lord. Go with us as we leave here today. We just pray these things now in the holy, precious, and wonderful name of Jesus Christ.